Take your Bibles this morning and turn over to the book of Galatians, chapter 5. Galatians 5, this is the section where we find the fruit of the Spirit being talked about. You remember that we had four messages related to the work of the Holy Spirit. We talked about His bringing us to salvation, His work in conversion. We talked about His work in the Christian life, helping us to follow the sanctified living that God expects of us as believers. And we looked at two things, too, related to the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Now we're going to actually start to look at what is going to happen in a person's life if they are really letting God work in them. Galatians chapter 5 is our scripture portion here. And we're going to pick it up at verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. The Apostle Paul here is writing to a church in Galatia where they're having some problems. And you say, well, what's the problems? They have become wrapped up in legalism. Legalism is the belief that you can obtain your salvation by good works, or that you can also retain your salvation by your good works. Now, both of those things are not true. You cannot be saved by good works. I trust that you realize that. Nor can you stay saved by your good works. That's why some people believe that it's possible to lose salvation, because they believe that our salvation is retained by our good works. It's not. Our salvation is a gift of God entirely from beginning to end. That's why when we are saved, when we come to Christ, what does He give us? Eternal life. Okay? He doesn't take away that life. It's not a temporary thing or a possible thing. It's eternal life. He begins a good work in us and He keeps on performing it. Now, the Apostle Paul is trying to call them back to grace, because you see what happened. Somebody had come along after Paul had brought the gospel to this area. Several people had been saved, the church was started, and it didn't take long before, as we often say, where the light shines the brightest, the bugs come flying in. And that's exactly what happened here. The false teachers arrived and they said, hey, it's all well and good to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved through Him, but you know what? You need something more than that, too. You need to put yourself back under the law of Moses and all the different ceremonies and rituals and all of that stuff. And without it, you can't be saved. Or you can't stay saved if you are saved now. And so the Apostle Paul has to call them in line about this. And the entire epistle here, all of these chapters, are dealing with that theme. The first several chapters, though, the first three, actually talk about the truth about salvation, and then the last three talk about the truth about Christian living. Anyway, Paul tells us that if we're going to really live for God, it's something that has to happen in us because the Holy Spirit is working in us. Paul said, if you are alive by the Spirit, if you've been saved because the Spirit has brought you to Christ, if you live by the Spirit, now what do you need to do? You need to keep in step with Him. Okay, the Spirit is in our hearts if we're believers. You can't be a Christian if you don't have the Holy Spirit in your heart. That's something that takes place when you believe. If you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and receive Christ, then the Spirit of Christ comes and lives right inside your heart. And so the Bible says if any man has not the Spirit of God, he doesn't belong to God. But you know, anyone who is a Christian has the Spirit living in your heart. Now what do you need to do? You need to keep in step with what the Spirit is trying to do in your life. That means yielding to Him, allowing him to take control, letting him be the one who leads and guides us. And the Apostle Paul says there's 9 marks that you can look forward to in a Christian's life that are going to happen if they are really Christians. If they have been led by the Spirit, they are going to be manifesting these things. You all know it's that time of the year when people are planting their gardens. Do I need to say any more? And you know, when the gardens are planted, the seeds are put in the ground. But you know, it doesn't take too long and you start to look for what? You're looking for fruit. You're looking for a crop. You're looking for plants to appear and subsequent vegetables and fruit to appear. And that's what we can expect in the Christian's life as well. If a person says, you know, I'm a Christian and I'm the same person that I've been now for the last 20 years, 30 years, whatever, I'm still living the same old life, there hasn't been any change at all, something's wrong. Because where the Spirit of God is really alive, you're going to start to see more and more manifestation of His presence. The first 3 fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, and peace, have to do with our relationship to God. We ought to be living in love because God is love. We ought to be manifesting joy in our life because God lives inside of us. Our lives are not controlled merely by our circumstances, but they're controlled by the joy of the Lord that is in us. And then, too, there should also be peace. The Bible says that if we've been justified by faith, that is, if we've been declared not guilty of our sins any longer because we have Christ as our Savior, if we've been justified by faith, the Bible says we have peace with God and we have the peace of God working in us as well. Well, we look at the first one here today. What will happen when a person is a Christian? The first fruit is going to be evident, the fruit of love. And this is probably the most significant one of all because everything else in the Christian life flows out of love. The Bible tells us that God is love. And if God is love, if God by His Spirit lives in you, what is going to be found in your life? Love. It can't be any different than that. God is love. He lives in you. You are going to be living in the love of God as well. And of course, as all things, we're going to learn to love more and more. We're going to learn how to let that fruit begin to grow and develop in our life. But it's still a very important thing. Love of all things is the fulfillment of God's commandments. If you are really walking in love, then all the other things that God has asked us to do are going to be taking place in our life as well. What happens when a person has the Spirit in your heart and you have the Spirit producing love in your life? Number one, you're going to learn how to love God above all, with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. Secondly, you're going to learn how to love your neighbor as yourself because he's living in you. And you're also going to learn how to love other people the same way that Christ loved you. This is one that people often don't realize. They talk about loving God above all, loving your neighbor as yourself. But there's another one that Jesus gave to us in the Gospel of John where he said, those who are really walking in love are those who love others in the same way that I have loved them. There's an old scripture passage that says, we love because He first loved us. If Christ lives in you and He's showing His love to you, then you're going to begin to manifest that to others as well, in the same kind of way that Jesus did. How did Jesus show His love to us? He loved us even when we proved to be very unlovable. It's not like Jesus said, well, you know, I think I'm going to show my love to those people because they're so nice. You know, I looked around and here's a few people down here that are worth expending my love toward. That's not the way it works. The love of God is available to all through faith in Jesus Christ. The Bible says, whosoever calleth on the name of the Lord will be saved. And if you're saved, you have God's love manifest in your life. Now, what is some of the signs when people are not really showing love for God? And there's just a couple of them that we mentioned here. Watch how people use God's name. If they're constantly misusing his name, taking his name in vain, does that show love for God? It really doesn't. That shows that there's some work that needs to be done. When we think about, too, about the fact that so often we are not as appreciative of the many blessings that God has given to us, that is an evidence, too, that love is not operating the way that it really should in our life. You know, I couldn't help but think, as I was at one of those concerts this past week, I was watching all these young people up there with all sorts of challenges, physical and otherwise, and I thought back in my life to the time when I was their age or maybe even younger. And, you know, my dad was always a doer. And my dad thought, well, you know what? If you're playing the trumpet in the school band, you ought to be able to go down to the rescue mission with me and play the trumpet too. And I hated it. You know, and my dad first started taking me to Fair Oaks and all these different places, the different hospitals in the area here. I thought, oh, man, I don't want to do that. And of course, the Smith girls got hauled into that, too. A lot of you remember Sarah Smith and Kathy Smith. And they were dragged along, too, because they played the piano. And it's just the way it went. I thought to myself, oh, you know, why do I want to do this? But as I was watching the other night and seeing here are these young people using their talent, whatever it might be. Some were quite good and some, you know, not so great. But hey, you know what impressed me? They were out there doing their very best because they wanted to stand up and serve the Lord in this way. And I saw that and I thought to myself, boy, you know, have you been blessed over the years to have been giving so many different blessings, and here are people that don't have near the blessings that you do, and yet they're not standing up there like, oh, do I have to be here? Oh, do I really want to do this? They're up there just serving the Lord. I happened to find in my study yesterday, you never know what I'll find in my study, and I happened to find a card that was sent many years ago by the Johnny and Friends organization. And I'm going to put it up in the back foyer here. Not this morning, but I'll have it there in the next week, and you can look at it once. It's a picture from several years back of Johnny Erickson Tada using her painting ability. I've told you about that. This is a lady who can paint with a paintbrush in her teeth and can create this incredible artwork. Well, I'm going to let you see what it looks like because I've got a picture of Johnny painting with her teeth, and you can see one of the things that she's actually doing. You look at a young lady like that, and over the years, look at all the things that have happened because she didn't get bitter, she got better. She continued to trust the Lord and live for the Lord and let his love be shown. And now, I mean, we talk about these seminars and things happening here in Maranatha, but you know what? These are going on all over the country by the Johnny and Friends organization. We're just seeing a tiny little part of it, but it's a huge organization, and they do all sorts of different ministries that they're involved with. So, you know, loving God is what it's all about. We ought to be showing as much love for God, appreciative of who he is, not taking his name in vain, appreciative of all the blessings that he's given to us. Certainly, too, we ought to be appreciative of the fact that he saved us from our sins, and therefore we ought to be striving to turn from sin and to walk in holiness of life. When conversion takes place, there's a new awareness of God's love. And the question here today is, first of all, what's your temperature as far as your love toward God? Are you warm for God? Are you hot for God? Or are you like one of the churches in the New Testament, in the book of Revelation, where their love had grown cold? They weren't really hot or cold. They were just kind of lukewarm, you know? A lot of times that characterizes, I think, our Christian life. We're rather apathetic. Sometimes we're rather cool about the whole thing, certainly not fired up. And yet the Bible says that we are to stir up the Spirit of God within us, to use the Spirit's power to help us to walk in love toward God. Now, a second thing that's going to happen if love is operating in the Christian life, not only will there be love for God, there will also be love for the family of God. Okay? Remember what we just said a moment ago. What are the three evidences of love? Number one, love God above all. Love your neighbor as yourself. And love one another as I have loved you. That's the family of God. And so another way that you tell whether people are growing in love or not is how do they treat the brothers? How do they treat the sisters in the faith? If we're Christians, if we're walking in love, we ought to treat people in a loving manner. We ought to be mindful of the fact that that means treating people with respect, with dignity, with honor, with showing love toward others. And we're to do this toward one another. The Bible says, John 13, we are to love the brothers, 1 John 3. The lack of love that is shown in many churches can be a problem. Why is it that many times people just have nothing good to say about the church? It's because they've come to places of worship and they found that there's not a lot of love there. And yet Jesus said what? By this shall all men know that you are my disciple if you love one another. And this is what you are to do. You are my disciple, therefore you are to show love to each other, how you treat each other, how you respond to each other, the way you look out for each other, the way you bear each other's burdens, the way you share each other's needs and concerns. And that's really good. And I want to tell you something, too. You know, when we see a gift that was given for Johnny and friends so that Coda could go along to that event and Linda could be there, too. Linda was going whether there was extra money along or not, because we just felt very strongly about that. But you know what? The people here at Faith Chapel Ministries were so good about their kindness to those two young ladies that it took care of essentially the entire need. That's amazing. And lots of other projects like that happen because of the work that you do. There's mission stuff going on all over the world because of this congregation. You maybe never thought about that, but I'll tell you, someday when you get to heaven, you're going to be in for a real surprise. You're going to find out that there's all kinds of people there who have heard the gospel because of a little congregation right here in Kalamazoo, Michigan, Faith Chapel, where people have been faithfully supporting missions all over the world. You're constantly hearing about them. Why shouldn't we be doing that? Those are family. You see, when people are loving each other in a family situation the way that they should, they're going to show that to how they treat each other. Love is important. Love is the fulfillment of the law of God. Now, John Wesley put it this way. He called love the root of all the rest. It's hard to imagine the other fruit being there without love being there first. Love is first in line for clearing a way toward renewed relationships with ourselves and with others. The path out of self-destruction follows the trail of love. That was quoted by a young lady named Jessica Bratt in the Words of Hope. Some of you see those little booklets in restaurants and things put out by the Reformed Church of America. The Christian Reformed Church also has their own version of that, and also Radio Bible Class puts out their own materials too, and you can pick those up in a lot of publications, different places, but this one came from Words of Hope, and I thought that some of her comments were quite apropos. Now, why was it that the Galatian church was having all these turmoils going on? They were living by law, not by grace. Where grace is present, you're going to see people walking in love. Okay? Whenever you see that love is not there, you know that somebody's not operating out of the grace of God. You think back to a story that you all know, the story of the prodigal son. Story of the prodigal son tells us about two boys. I'm not going to go into all the details, but you remember there were two sons. One of them left home, lived a wild, careless life, finally realized his foolishness, and came back to his father and asked just to be allowed to be a servant in the household. He was one who had been characterized by what we would call libertinism. That is, he was saying, hey, I'm free, I can do whatever I want. A lot of people say that today. wrong. That's not how we're supposed to live. We're supposed to live however God wants. But anyway, he was living that kind of a life, but he realized the folly of it, and he came home. But you know, the real story about the two boys in that family, that story was told by Jesus because of the older son. You go back and you read the whole story. The older son represented the scribes and Pharisees of Jesus' day, who was criticizing Jesus because he was showing love to people that were sinners. They criticized him all the time. You eat with sinners. You associate with sinners. You seem to be so open to these people. Why do you do this? They were upset. They were legalists. They were the people who thought that they were living right. It was the rest of the world that was wrong. Everybody else needed help, but not them. What did the older brother say to his father? All these years I've been serving you, Father. You never gave me a feast like you gave my brother when he came home after his years of bad living here. All these years I've been living right. I've been doing right. I've been taking care of the farm and everything else just the way I was supposed to. You know what? He kept track of every bit of it too. Legalism cannot produce the Christian life. It cannot. Why? It's very simple. The strength of sin is the law. Read about it sometime in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I believe it's around verse 54 or thereabouts. The strength of sin is the law. You ever watch a little kid? Sometimes you tell them, now don't do this. You no sooner tell them, and what do they turn right around and do? They do it. Why? Because they don't listen to what you told them to do. And you know, that's the same way it is with God's laws for us too. God says, here's how I want you to live, here's what I want you to do, here's what I don't want you to do. And of course, what do? If we're walking in love, we'll start to learn to love God and love our neighbors and everything else. And you know what? All the obedience part of that whole equation will take care of itself. But when people are walking around measuring everything by how effective they are, how well their performance is going, comparing themselves with others to see how much better they are than other people, when all of that kind of stuff is happening, guess what? They're living like legalists. And you know what? Wherever law is in control, you'll find that there is sin taking place. In fact, sin will grow in direct proportion to how much we're being controlled by the law. The strength of sin is the law. You don't think so? Just go around and resolve to do certain things in your life and say, from now on, I'm going to change my ways. I'm going to be living a new life. Think about that. Anybody ever do that at New Year's? Anybody ever make a commitment? I'm going to stop, you know, eating this or that or whatever. No more bacon. Good luck on that one, Tom. You know, there's just all kinds of things that we commit ourselves to, but you know what? We find that we can't do it because to will is present in us, but to do, that's something totally different. Only grace in our hearts can produce the kind of love and the response of love of the obedient life that God is looking for. The same thing is true with love for the lost. We've talked about that in the mention of the prodigal son there. And this is something that we need to remember, that Jesus Christ did what? He loved the lost. He looked at the world and said that scarcely for a righteous man will a man die. But while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's what's so amazing. The world can't understand it. They base everything on performance and acceptance by other people. What do other people say about this person? Oh, if they say they're good, then we accept them too. If they say they're not good, then we follow what the world tells us to do. What rubbish. What a foolish way to live. The Bible says that we are to live toward others. How? The way that Christ loved us. What was Christ's attitude toward us before we came to know him? You stop and think about it. If Christ saved us only because we were so wonderful, it wouldn't have happened. But you see, once God begins to work in a person's life and people begin to experience the love of God, what happens? Things start to change. Jesus said, if I be lifted up on the cross, what will happen? I'll draw all men to myself. Isn't that something? It's the love of God that draws us to Jesus. It's the love of God that draws us to learn to love other people the way that we should. It's the love of God that draws us to live the Christ-honoring life of loving others in the same way that He loved us. Nothing draws like the love of God. I'll end our message today by just simply telling you a little story. Many years ago, the great D.L. Moody was going to be away from his pulpit in Chicago for about a week. And it had already been scheduled that for 1 week they were going to have a guest speaker come in and speak all week long. They were having a revival week there, and Moody was not going to be able to be there, so they invited this guest speaker to come in. And anyway, the man came in. And Moody, of course, even though he wasn't there, was still very interested in what was going on, so he got a hold of the folks in Chicago after the first night and said, well, how did it go? They said, oh, it was wonderful. It was wonderful. And he said, well, what did the man speak about? He said, well, he spoke about John 3:16, for God so loved the world. He said, oh, well, that's certainly a good passage. He called again the next night or got in contact with the people and said, well, how did it go to this time? Oh, it was wonderful. He said, well, what did he speak on this time? John 3:16. John 3:16. Oh, well, it is a good passage, very rich, very full. Okay. This went on all week long. And finally, about the fifth or sixth night, you know, I mean, Mr. Moody is thinking, boy, you know, I mean, why did he speak about John 3:16 all the time? And he asked the man on the other end that he was talking to, he said, you know, what's going on? Why is he speaking on this? He said, don't know, Pastor, but he said, I know one thing. He says, never a man spoke about the love of God like this. He said, I've never heard it like that. I mean, can you imagine? Here you are, D.L. Moody. You've won people all over the world in Jesus Christ, and now here's somebody telling you that nobody ever spoke about the love of God in the way that this man did. But thankfully, for Moody's credit, he was glad for all those who had been blessed. But you see, there's nothing that draws like the love of God. What is it that wins people? What is it that changes people's lives? It's God's love. Sometimes it's hard to love. Sometimes it's very hard to love. But you know what? The Christian way is to love. And we are to love God. We are to love our fellow believers. We are to love even those who are unsaved, who are lost, who need to come and know the Lord. Nothing draws like the love of God. Become a vehicle of God's love in the world around you. What an amazing fruit. So amazing is this fruit that it is the first thing that Paul mentioned here of all the different manifestations of the Spirit operating in our life. The number one thing that he mentioned is love. Many Bible commentators believe that all the other fruit flow directly out of love as well. I tend to believe that myself, but whether you accept that interpretation or not, the fact remains yet that love is still the number one thing that he mentioned. Oh, what manner of love the Father has shown to us that we should be called the children of God. And such we are. And therefore, my friend, if that's what you are, what was said by the Father about Jesus when he was baptized in the Jordan River? The Father looked down and he said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. You know what? If you're a Christian today, you know who you are? You're the Father's beloved son or beloved daughter. let that love that is in you and that has been shown to you, let that be working through you and blessing everyone that you meet. Let's pray to God now. Father, we come to you. We know that this is a tall order, Lord, because these are so true and yet so difficult for all of us. Forgive our shortcomings, forgive our sins and failures, but Lord, increase our love for you, for each other, for those around us, especially who do not know the Lord Jesus. Oh God, may it be that you might use us to be vehicles of your love so that others might see Christ in us and they might glorify the Father in heaven. We pray this now in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.